We are going to be on page 17, lesson 4, and Joshua 24:15 is our main verse today. Some of you don't have children in your home anymore, and I understand that. And yet I think this will still be something you can get something out of today. But I like this series. It's the home, the family home, then it's the church family home, and then it's our heavenly home. And it's broken up into three sections, and I enjoy that. And so we're finishing up the family home, and we're transitioning, and you'll see that today with how we go in from talking about the family to the church family. You'll see the transition into the next section of the series, which is on the church home. Joshua 24:15, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Great verses. And of course, Joshua is talking to the people. I do find it interesting at this point, if you know the story, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, I do find it interesting that he is an older man. He's much older than everybody else except for Caleb. And as an older man, he's saying to them, y'all need to decide who you're going to serve. You would think after all that time, he wouldn't have to say that to them, that would already be a no-brainer. But apparently it wasn't. And, you know, when I first read that and realized that, I thought, what a bunch of doofuses. You know, I'm so glad the Bible is written, because it's not much different today. We still have the same issues. It might be different physically, but spiritually it's still the same. And so he's saying to them, and it's for us today, you have to decide who you're going to serve. The gods, some other gods, little g, or the true God. And after everything they've seen and been through, you would think that. Now, I'm getting off on a little rabbit trail here, but I'll just go ahead and say this. It is apparent to me as I read the Old Testament passages concerning the wilderness wanderings, it is apparent to me that there were at least some parents that did not say to their children, we're going to rot here in the wilderness and die, but don't you do it. You need to learn from our mistakes. But apparently they didn't. You know what I'm saying? There's some parents that didn't tell their children, don't make the same. I don't know what the parents told the kids, but I don't understand after 40 years of wandering why they would even question Moses or why Joshua would have to say, you are going to have to make a decision. I do think that many of them said, no. And if you keep reading the chapter, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. And then he said, okay, then put away the other gods, you know, put away the idols. And so that's kind of the background here. But what a passage of scripture that we come to when we see this. And we're looking at this as a family today. And again, I realize we have grandparents in here, but we have some parents in here, and we have some at least one teenager in here. And so we need to think about what God's telling us as an individual. And my son Joshua is in here today, and I'll tell him in front of everybody that I started planning to be a good parent when I was his age or before. I'm not trying to sound weird, but now's the time to be thinking about what you're going to do when you get to this point. So page 17, the Lord raised up Joshua to be a mighty man to lead the nation of Israel. As leader of God's people, Joshua was also committed to lead his own family. And there's such a principle in the Bible about that, about leaders leading their own house before they lead others. They worship and serve the Lord together as a family. And Joshua stated, as if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wrote this down. This is not in your book, but it was in my book. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. A covenant between each person and God, the man and God, and between the woman and God. I've probably heard this many times, and I probably knew this already, but yesterday it just kind of really sunk in, that when two people stand at the altar, one has a white dress on, one has a tuxedo on probably, and there's a minister there with a Bible, they're not just making a covenant to each other. They're making a covenant to the Lord. That's what they're supposed to be doing. As a matter of fact, that's who they're really making the covenant to, is to the Lord and to each other. And we've said it before that if we could think of it as a pyramid where the lady is here, the husband is here, and God is up here, and as we grow closer to the Lord, we grow closer to one another. And so our marriage becomes stronger as we get stronger in the Lord. As we come closer to the Lord, we come closer to each other. And I say all that concerning marriage, because in the verse we read about Joshua, there's marriage. And you say, I didn't see it in there. I saw it in there. Let me read it to you again. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lot of times you can read a lot in there by what it's not in there. Because what's not in there is, but as for me, and as soon as I go check with my wife, we're going to serve the Lord if she's okay with it. That's what's not in there. In other words, he already knew that that's what she would agree to, because that was an already settled issue. That was already an understood thing. And so he being the leader, you know, our country used to have men-only voting. Yeah, boy, it was started by a bunch of chauvinists. No, it was started by men who understood that what representation was. This whole country was founded on the idea of representation. Well, guess who the representative of the home is? The man. And so he says, as for me, personally, one, me, and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so right off the bat, you see where he doesn't have to go check in first. He just says, this is what we are going to do. And I praise the Lord for that. And I praise the Lord for that simple testimony that we see there in Joshua's life. Now, how do we serve the Lord? How do we have that kind of a home? The bottom of page 17, the light is going out in our nation. I think we understand that. The light that is left is the light found in the Bible-preaching churches. And, of course, the light that is left is the light in Christian homes within those churches. May God help each of us to determine to have a Christian home. Because before we can start the next section and talk about the church home, we have to understand the church can only be as strong as the individual homes within that church and the individual members. Page 18, let's look at some things. Here are some special thoughts, just ideas that I think are biblically based, a lot of them, and I hope that they'll help you as you think about your family. And I want to give you some things to consider as you worship and serve the Lord together as a family. That was written by the author of this book, but I went through it, and I would have to say I have hardly anything I would change in it. So let me just go through it together. Husbands and fathers should take the lead spiritually in the home. That was my point I just made. As for me and my house, today you're hearing this idea that patriarchal family is a Western idea. No, patriarchal family is a biblical idea, okay? And so it's a manly leadership. Now, this is not a chauvinistic caveman dragger by the hair type of leadership. This is just simply a husband and father taking the lead spiritually in the home and being the responsible party, taking the responsibility. I try to encourage and help the men in our church, the fathers in our church, to recognize that we guys are the ones that are going to answer. We give an account of ourselves, but that includes how we raised our family, how we operated our marriage, our family, and everything about it. Our responsibility. And it comes from the Bible. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I probably won't even get through all these as much as I could. I'm just going to have to hit on some of them. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And verse 3 says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So man has a head too, see? There's somebody over him. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's a chain of command there. There's God, there's Christ, there's the husband, and there's the wife. There's a chain of command going on here. And it is man's responsibility. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God held man responsible and said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even though Eve was the one who first took of the fruit. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. This is an interesting verse, and I think it's a commentary for America today. But Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, and it's a commentary for not just America. I think Europe suffers from this as well. I was in Europe a year and a half ago, And they have a man problem there. A lot of the men in Belarus and in other parts of Europe are drinking their lives away. And the ladies have no choice but to take the lead. It's not their job to take the lead, but the man is simply laying around drunk and not working. And so she's doing what she can to find an income for the family and to make the ends meet. And so it doesn't take long for the lady to think of herself as the breadwinner and to think of herself as the responsible party and to think of herself as the only one that's using their brain. And pretty soon you see ladies despising manly leadership. That comic I mentioned a week or two ago is so true. A man leaving out the door of the home. And it just shows a shadow of a man leaving the home. And then it shows these three people standing in the forefront. And it's the wife with a battered face saying, "I don't need a man in my life. I don't want a man. I don't need a man in my life." And the daughter saying, "I don't want a man in my life." And the little boy saying, "I don't want to be a man." You know, and it's the trickle-down effect of men not being what they should be. So if I say, and when I read this to you, I'm not saying the problem is the women and children as much as it is the men not taking their responsibility. So in Isaiah 3, verse 12, it says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." The problem isn't that a woman is in charge. The problem is why is a woman in charge? You understand what I'm saying? And so that's point number one. So husbands and fathers, you've got to take the lead spiritually in the home. And Joshua, since you're not married yet, let me tell you, you can't let the lady be the leader in your dating relationship. You know what I mean? I mean, you ought to, first of all, you ought not, quote unquote, date or court someone you wouldn't marry. Secondly, if she's already in charge before you're married, that's a real red flag, and you ought to recognize that. And if she's not respectful to her own father, you ought to recognize that. Before a girl ever gets a husband, she gets a father. And that father connection, daughter connection, is very important and will help her to wisely stay out of trouble and to be protected in the right way. And it's so important that we recognize that. Anyhow, I got to keep going. Read a portion of God's word each day with your family. Joshua, back there where we're talking about that guy Joshua, God told Joshua in chapter 1 of his own book, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And just one, you know, a few pages back, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So whose job is it to teach the Bible to the children? It's the parents' job. That's what God's saying. In the context, God is talking to the people of Israel and saying, you need to teach them to your children. "And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Who's supposed to be talking about the word of God with their children? It's supposed to be the parents. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." We need to let the word of God become something that we read with our children each day. Now, when my children got to be in college, and one's going to college here in a few months, and one's already in college, and then we've got like a car for every person in our family almost, and nobody's on the same schedule, and sometimes we don't even see each other till late at night, and there's been times we didn't see, all six of us didn't see each other all day. It gets harder because of schedules. However, when our children were still younger and they didn't have those schedules, we every morning would sit down and read before we started our day. We'd read something from the Bible, something from a Bible-based curriculum or book that we would use. Lots of information out there if you want to know more about that. We also prayed together, allowing each family member to voice prayers to the Lord. You know, I like this. It's good to listen to your spouse, and it's good to listen to your children praying to God. But because it helps you to think and understand how they are feeling, and how it helps you to hear how deep their relationship is with God. Does that make sense? To hear your children pray, Some kids, they pray, and every time they pray, thank God for the weather. And it doesn't matter what kind of weather it is. And it's just a memorized prayer. Listen, it's important to hear each other pray and to hear, because you hear them talking to their Heavenly Father that way, don't you? That's it. I think that's a great point. And the other thing is, answers to prayer are huge. I loved when our children were all young enough to sit on one couch and we're all reading together. I loved to be able to say, you remember we prayed for this? Look what happened. Remember so-and-so we prayed for? He got saved in church yesterday. You know, stuff like that. Those are answers to prayer that just help our kids to believe in the God we've been telling them about. Familiarize your family. And by the way, if you're a grandparent, you can still do that too, can't you? You know, and lead them and teach them. Familiarize your family with great stories of the Bible. I'm in Deuteronomy still. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. And when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, verse 12, beware lest thou forget. And you could go on to chapter 11, and the first nine verses talk about memorizing and how God says in Deuteronomy 11, he says, your children will not remember walking through the Red Sea, but you will. Your children won't remember the manna they got from heaven, but you'll still. And so you're going to have to tell them the history of God. And so as parents, we have to teach our children God's history. By the way, history is not being taught. God, you know, I love, by the way, I don't know if I've ever said this before. I heard this when I was a kid, and I'm going to say it to you now. History should be his story. It should be his story. They don't get his story at public school. Do you know that? They don't get his story. That's true history. I don't know if that's where the word really came from, but I like to think of it that way. His story. We should be telling our kids about his story. I love my wife teaching the kids on Wednesday night. She's a much better teacher than I am. They listen to her more than me. But, you know, I love the fact, these two young girls, it's their second Sunday they've ever come to church over here. They're already trying the sword drills. That's great. I just love sponges that want to soak it up, you know, want to hear and want to listen to the history, want to listen to the stories. That's what the Sunday school stuff's all about. That's why we have a teacher teaching the teachers this weekend, because we got to teach about God. They're not going to get anywhere else. They got to know what he's done. All right, so familiarize your families with the great stories of the Bible. Man, they believe that Red Sea account. They believe Jesus walking on water. They believe it, and it'll do wonders for them. Be a forgiving person, always aware of God's forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We have to demonstrate forgiveness. We have to show how that God's forgiven us and how that we can forgive because we understand how the forgiveness of God. So be a forgiving person. We have to be. Plan Saturday evening around church attendance on Sunday, preparing the family for the Lord's Day. Without taking too much time here, it doesn't mean that you've sinned if for some unusual reason you happen to be out late Saturday night. However, typically we choose to do those things. We choose to get ourselves not focused on Sunday. The world already doesn't. The world already thinks that Sunday is the second day of their weekend, okay? They don't think of it as the first day of the week. But as Christians, and of course Wilma and I, we came from Christian homes, we went to a Bible college, and I'm sure we had more a head start maybe compared to some. But we just knew from the early days, all right, it's Saturday night. Let's already lay out the Sunday morning clothes. Let's figure out what we're going to need. And let's make sure the kids are winding down early, getting a good night's sleep and not sugared up and all that sort of thing. Planning ahead, you know. Mr. Bruner is laughing because he just picked up a bunch of kids that had zero plan ahead from their parents, right? Zero plan ahead, okay. That did not happen for any of those kids that came on their own today, all right? But we should, and we should recognize that. If they're sitting in church sleeping, it's because we didn't plan ahead. Or if they're bouncing off the walls, it's because we didn't plan ahead. All right, attend church faithfully. And, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I mean, just getting involved and being faithful to church. and to the point where my children would never question if we were going to church today. They just knew we were. And then be on time for church meetings. Just break the habit, you know. Break that habit of being late and be on time. And then Colossians 3, Bob was using this passage for singing today, and the word singing, but fill your home with good Christian music and choose this music carefully. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read it. Music is a huge thing today. It's also in movies and books, internet. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It is so important that our kids are filling their minds. Joshua just now is getting a phone, all right? He has never had a cell phone, and I don't even think he has cellular service yet. But he has a phone. And last night I asked him, what are you doing? And he was in the room with Caleb, and he was downloading some music onto a SD card onto his phone. And I think he got the idea from Grant or somebody, but the idea of putting good music on the phone. I mentioned, I think, last week, or not too long ago, that Sam has headphones with a jack. When he's mowing the lawn, he's going to wear headphones. It's good for him to wear headphones. But we just make sure that what's on the phone or what's on the iPad is something we would be okay with, all right? And we know that they can't listen to anything. If it's not a radio, there's nothing else they can listen to than what's loaded and predetermined and preloaded. Good Christian music, and choose that music carefully. Patch the Pirate. We talked about him a lot. We sing some of his songs around here. Good stuff like that. And there's other things that aren't necessarily, you know, just Christian. Now, there's another group out there. I like them. They're called Lamplighter Theater. They take old books with a Christian message written 200 years ago, and they have audio recordings. Great stories, dramatized, professional actors. Lamplighter Theater, some awesome stories. And they act them out on audio, and you can listen to them MP3 or CD. When I was a boy, something had just gotten started called Odyssey. Focus on the Family, I think Odyssey has really gotten kind of weird. But I mentioned last week that Hal Smith was the original Winnie the Pooh. He was also the voice. He was also Otis on Mayberry, and how that when he got saved, Otis literally got saved. When he got saved, he stopped being the drunk, and when they had the Mayberry reunion, he came back as the ice cream man. Well, later on, Focus on the Family got a hold of Hal Smith and asked if they would do a series called Wit's End, and he was the original Mr. Whitaker. And Mr. Whitaker had, the only thing about it in the beginning was they didn't use the King James. They were using, I think, like the New King James, and so I was aware of that as a young man, but there were some good stories, and there was a girl, Connie, that got saved, and it's my favorite story about Connie, but those are impactful. And I found, my kids had the old iPod, and I found that Connie story. I listened to it driving home from camp one time. I think it probably drove the other kids nuts because I played it through the speakers. But there's good stuff out there. There's good old stuff out there that's good for them to read or listen to. I used to read the old Hardy Boy books, and my sister read Nancy Drew or whatever. But just watch what they're taking in, and be so aware of how filthy the world is and how Hollywood is twisted beyond. Just this week, just this morning, I saw one, and about 3 days ago, I saw the other one. 3 days ago, I saw the headline. And it was something about there's a Star Wars spinoff, and I'm not a Star Wars fan anyway, but there's a Star Wars spinoff where there's two individuals in some kind of a cartoon that's going to be homos. They're going to be homos. This morning I saw another one about Frozen, Elsa, and they're getting ready to come out with Frozen number 2, all right? And so they're going to have Frozen the 2nd. But they're already saying that Frozen the 3rd is going to have Elsa with a lesbian girlfriend, all right? Understand what's happening. There's just real agenda, and Satan's behind all of that. And music and movies and books, it's all part of it. Understand. And you say, oh, I can't believe it. Look, Disney is huge into the homo stuff. Disney is huge. Disney, the Mouse House, is pro homo, okay? I know it wasn't back in the 60s or 70s, but it is today, and it's been for quite some time. And be aware of that. and understand what's happening. So, you know, we used to say, oh, a good Disney movie. You can't say that today unless you're talking about the old ones. So be aware of that. And so the music, the influence there, the movies and that sort of thing. Provide good reading materials. I was getting ahead of myself when I was talking about books, but provide good reading materials and books and Christian periodicals for those in your family. And so we have a lot of books. You'll not see I have a TV screen that is hooked up to the internet, but I don't have television. I don't have cable or satellite. You'll not see my family watching most anything that's on that's current. We just don't. And we weren't, even back when I was a kid and we had rabbit ears, we didn't. We watched maybe a sports game or something, but we just didn't watch television. Watch out for that. There should be lots of books in your house, and they should be encouraged to read. And it might be too late for you to start some of these things, but encourage where you can. Do not get excited like the world does. Oh, it's so wonderful! These kids are reading, and they're reading Harry Potter, and they're reading witchcraft. Okay, they're reading, and it's don't get excited about reading because they're reading. What are they reading? All right, so. Music and influence and TV and movies and reading and all that. There's lots of good stuff out there. And then support the ministry of your church as a family with your financial gifts, prayers, positive comments, and participation. Malachi chapter 3 says, bring you all the tithes and offerings, and you know, bring all the tithes in the storehouse. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. This morning, tithes from my wife and I went into the plate already. And missions went in last Sunday. We always give our missions on the last Sunday of the month, missions offering. And then other offering, we have an offering for a guest speaker that's with us this weekend. Pass the plate and take a collection for him. We have offerings to give. And so we show our children that. We support the ministry of our church. And then you know what we do? We show them how that, you know what, we put God first. And even though we do this, we tithe, we give this to missions, and we don't tell our children how much we do. But we want our kids to know that, and God blesses, God takes care of us. Yesterday, we went to eat at the Alpine for lunch as a family. We've been planning it for quite a while. You know why? Somebody gave us some certificates to do that, you know? And so it didn't cost us. We would probably never do it if it was just full-blown, you know, us paying for it all. But God blesses that way. And so teach your children that God will bless and take care of you and meet your needs if you'll support the ministry of the church and be faithful to him. And then, of course, as they get old enough to start earning income, we teach them to tithe on that income and to give. We remind them, look, you can give to missions, but it's only $10 or $20. Yeah, but you can give to missions. It doesn't. God can take little and make lots out of it. Don't ever think that $10 isn't enough. And so we encourage them to tithe and to give offering. And to think that way. Why? Because we want them to be a blessing. And I was telling our preacher the other day about how our son is going to graduate from School of Mines, and God has convinced him that he should live in Phoenix. But it just so happens to be that he did find a good church that he likes. He did find a godly girl that God has impressed upon his heart. And he was offered a job, and I don't know that the pastor down there is ever going to write me a thank you card, but I was hoping he'd be a blessing in this church, not to that one down there, but that's selfish, isn't it? But you know what? Be a blessing is way better than not. I mean, I'm just thankful that we taught him to be a giver and to be a doer. And I think probably in Caleb's case, it's just easier for him to do all that without it being dad's motivation, and it's just God doing it. You know what I mean? The big bummer is that this girl that he likes does not like cold weather. That's a bummer. So we're really going to pray for a miracle there. But anyhow, the point is that I'm not going to be sorry if my children are a blessing to some other church. You know, I'm not going to be sorry. And it's selfish on my part to just raise them to be a blessing to me or to us. That's not what it's about. However, support your church family and teach your children, teach your family to be supportive and to be active. Have the entire family work together as a team, reaching out to your neighbors with the gospel, inviting them to attend your church. When there's a time of visitation and winning souls, going soul winning, looking for souls to invite to church to and witness to, the neighborhood visits together, visiting together, doing these things together. It's good practice. From the time our children were old enough to walk with us, we could walk down the sidewalk and go up to the houses in the nice weather and knock on a door together, and they learn those things at an early age, all right? And you can do that. You can practice that and practice it early and often. And with your grandchildren, you can still be doing that. Now, do not allow the things of the world to take the place of the things of God, especially as you consider the Lord's day. And we know this happens all the time. The Lord's day is being crowded out, and church is being shoved aside, and there's sporting events that now just take up Sundays, and the schools don't seem to care if it's going to eat into Sunday at all, and so we have to say, you know, we're just not going to do that. We're not going to compromise our Sunday time for those other things, and then of course recreation. There's never been a Sunday morning where our children weren't with me in church somewhere, even when we were on vacation. I think there was once or maybe twice where we couldn't find a church that Sunday night. We thought that we'd located one. When we got to the area, we found out they closed, and so there might have been a Sunday night where we weren't in church. But there's just never been a Sunday where we didn't go to church somewhere, even if we were on vacation or out of town or whatever. Don't allow the things of the world to take the place of the things of God. Don't do it. The preacher was talking about this yesterday. I don't remember exactly how he said it. But he said, you know, if you teach your kids that Sunday is not important and that they don't have to go to church, don't be surprised in 20 years if you got to take your grandkids to church with you. You said something like that. And I think it's true, because we got to teach them the importance of it. And there's a huge drop in church attendance every year in this country. Refuse to be critical of your church or leaders in the church, even in the privacy of your home. I know there were times when my dad and my mom were frustrated with the leadership of the church. There was one time where my parents were involved in a church where the pastor was stealing money from the church. I never heard it. During the time, I didn't hear about that until probably 10 years or 15 years later. You know what happens a lot of times? As parents, we go home and we vent out loud when we shouldn't. And we're saying things as, in grandparents, we can do it too. Refuse to be critical of your church or leaders. And my parents weren't critical of my school leaders in front of me. They were smart enough to know that I'm not going to be able to go back to class the next day and listen to this teacher if they've just made a fool out of them at home. And so I just was taught, I was taught to say policeman, not cop. But we know that there are policemen out there that aren't very good cops. You know, we know that. But I was taught not to be critical. Now, that doesn't mean that behind the closed doors that my parents weren't having conversation. But so often, people and young people are hearing, and they know stuff because they heard mom and dad talking about it, and they don't realize what they're doing to their children when they criticize. I think what happens is that mom and dad get over something in a few weeks, but it sticks with kids for longer time than that. Don't teach your child to lose their confidence and their Bible teacher. I think the preacher was saying it yesterday to us teachers. Maybe I read it in this book, I don't remember, but in the last 24 hours, I was reminded of this. Even an imperfect teacher or preacher can still be used of God to make a difference in your family's life. But if you tear that down or you destroy that confidence, they're not going to hear what they need to hear. In my case, I'm glad that my parents did not put a bad taste of church in my mouth, even though their preacher was stealing from them. Okay? I'm glad that they didn't do that to me, because they were sheltered. They kept, you know, we moved on. We didn't just stay there, but we didn't form a bad spirit. Okay? It's so important. I mean, who do you go to church for anyway? Who do you go to church for? If you're going to church for the pastor, you're going to stop sometime, right? Thank you. If you go to the church for any other reason, you'll stop. You got to go to church for the Lord, and you got to recognize who's in charge. And so don't teach your child to lose their confidence in their Bible teacher, and especially in church, and I'd say anywhere. Authority is authority, and there are some channels and ways we have redress of grievances and things like that, but don't allow it. It ruins everything. Then get your children involved in the ministries and the activities of the church, in singing and visiting and work party, when there's teen rallies to go to, when there's camp and vacation Bible school. Boy, if the church, I don't remember, I think it was Bob or somebody, he said when we got saved, we just went to everything they had to offer, you know, everything they have to offer. I just think that's the way it was. Back when I was a kid, that's just how it was. And boy, there's so many things that, and of course the competition here in a local rural community is, a lot of it is the public school system. But you know, my kids have figured it out that real life is going to be past just this life, this adolescence. And they see themselves being ministers somewhere, not necessarily pastors, but in, you know, serving the Lord somewhere. And so they are glad to be active. They're glad to sing. They're glad to get involved. And last year, Joshua went to a larger church that has a Bible college, and he was, I think, encouraged to see so many others thinking the same way. We want our children to always love and be involved in church, no matter what heartaches or heartbreaks. They enjoy their time serving in the local church. And then lastly, take the high road when making choices for your family. What does that mean? Did you know there's a difference between what's good and what's best? Somebody said it this way: good things can become bad things if they keep me from the best things. Don't take the okay road. Take the high road. I mentioned Caleb a little bit ago. Whether you believe it or not, he will tell you that his decision to move is based on what God is leading him to do, not the job offer or the girl. Okay? You got to believe that. All right? I believe it. I don't want my children to be good kids. You say, don't worry, Pastor, they're not. No, I don't want my children to be good kids. I want them to be godly kids. I want them to be the best, to be exactly what they're supposed to be. I don't want my kids to marry a good kid. I want them to marry God's will, to marry the one. All right? That's what I want. I want them to take the high road. I want them to know that the best is out there. We got a great video out there. I don't know if Mrs. Slagle's watched it yet, called Pamela's Prayer. And it's about a dad who taught his daughter, you're not going to kiss until you get married. He taught her that. And the daughter, tells this to her girlfriend. And the girlfriend says, your dad believes in a guy that doesn't exist. There's no guy out there that hasn't kissed a girl. And so your dad expects you, who's never kissed a guy, to marry some guy who's never kissed a girl. It's not going to happen. Your dad believes in a fairy tale. And of course, this is just a movie, but it's not just a movie. You know, there are other people who are like this. And it's the high road. It's the best. It's not just the good. It's the best. And God will bless that. If you choose the best, God will match the best. Good things become bad things if they keep us from the best things. I don't want good kids. I want godly kids. I want kids who don't just obey the laws of the land. I want kids who are following in the will of God, who know what God's will is, and that's where they're going to be. What does God want me to do should be the question. And for many years, not just 2 years ago, but 10 or 12 years ago, when they were old enough to communicate, we were telling them, what does God want for your life? What does God want you to do? What's the direction he's leading you in your life? And that's the high road versus just the okay road. That's A+ versus C average. All right, so let's think about it and ask God to help us with our children and our grandchildren, our marriages, and one another. We're going to transition now into the church home. But you can see where these two come together, and they play an important role in each other's part.